Man, Cedar Point Recovery, you guys doing good. I'm grateful for you guys. I'm grateful that you're here. And in case you're wondering, if you've been journeying with us a while, you'll notice that we're kind of starting things off a little differently. And that's because we're kicking off a campaign. It's called Ask Me About My Recovery. And so every week we want to open up with just a different video where somebody gets to share just a short testimonial about why they come here. And if you're sitting out there and you're like, well, is Ask Me About My Recovery a thing? It is now. I like to create. And so it's something that I just thought would be good for us. And there's some things that we want to keep in front of ourselves throughout this month, and it's this. First, the importance of sharing our stories, and we're going to be starting with mine here in just a little bit because I just want full transparency. You know, as I lead this ministry, some of you have gotten bits and pieces of it over the years. Some of you in here, you've known me for far too long, and so you have way too much of my story. We won't be going that far into it tonight, but I do is that as we lead, we have a responsibility to be transparent about what God's done in us. I love this verse. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "Instead, you must worship Christ as your Lord. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." And our testimonies are that. It's our hope as a believer that as we share our stories, it's truly why I'm a Christ follower, why I'm a Jesus follower, why I'm bought in, why I believe, why I'm a part of this church, why I'm a part of this ministry. It's my testimony, and it's important that we share those things. Second, the importance of being open and honest about where you're at in your journey. We're all in different places. We're all in different seasons. And as we push, Ask Me About My Recovery, oftentimes we want to be withdrawn, especially when we're struggling. And we want to break that stigma. We don't want to let people know that we still need help throughout the week, or there's still times where we're struggling. And what we really want to push past, whether it's addiction, whether it's self-hatred, self-harm, or anything that you struggle with at any point in time, what we want you to know that this is a safe place, and it's okay to share where you're at, no matter who you are, no matter what position or what title you have, and we want to begin to push past that stigma. Third, we want to push the power of invitation, that this room right here is so full because of invitations. People were invited here to be a part of this ministry. Cedar Point Recovery has grown to one of the largest recovery ministries in this part of Oklahoma because you invited somebody, because you shared our messages, and so we're going to continue to push that throughout this next month. We've got invite cards for you out on the table. Take those. Those are a gift. Take them, but give them out. Hand them out to somebody. Whether it's a stranger, a family member, whoever it is, it's just a great way to say, man, there's something going on Monday night. I want you to be a part of it. We've got some vehicle decals for you. And then there's a backdrop. We've got a great new backdrop. We've got some signs for you guys to hold. Take a picture. Let people know that you're here, but you're a part of something that God's moving here, and share it and invite people to be a part of it. And then lastly, that we never lose sight of the fact that we exist for the lost. That as we talk about Ask Me About My Recovery, we exist. This ministry exists. The church exists for people who are lost and broken. And unfortunately, we're going to journey that way until the day that Christ Jesus comes back. And so we exist to lift each other up, to encourage one another, to have each other's back, to see people through this week and the next and the journey with them. That's why we're here. And so we're going to be pushing this really heavy over the next month. And so we're starting off with this testimony, and then I just want to share with you guys for the rest of the month about why this is so important and why we're here and why we're doing this. Are you guys ready to get started? Yeah. I want to pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, just for this time, this opportunity to come together, God. And Lord, I'm grateful that I'm alive to share my story. God, I'm grateful that you've done a work in me, Father, that though I was unqualified, Lord, that you picked me up, Lord, that you qualified, you called me to be a part of this, Lord. And I'm grateful to share that story. God, I pray that as I'm up here, that you would just do a work in people's hearts and their minds, God, that you would soften them, that you would open them up just to what you have for them, Lord. And we're grateful for all that you do, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen and amen. Well, if you've never met me, you haven't had the opportunity to meet me, my name is Aaron, and I'm one of the pastors here at Cedar Point Church, and I'm grateful to be a part of it. And as I've stepped into this role, which was a little over a year ago, I think 14 months ago, some people ask, you know, how'd you get here? Where'd you go to seminary? That's always my favorite question, which I try to you know, restrain from laughing at. Not that there's anything wrong with it. That's just not my story. And so I'm grateful to be a part of this. And because I've had so many people kind of push me, you need to share. So here we are. It's been incredibly uncomfortable to self-promote in such a way for me. Not really. But... But it is one of those things. It was time. It was time just to kind of kick off. And I know bits and pieces of my story has been out there for a while. People have got to hear it and piece it together. And so I just want to lay it all out there for everyone. And so I am grateful just to share with you guys. And if you're not here on a regular basis, may come back next week too. We do messages, and it's another church service for the week, and it's a great thing to be a part of, and it's a great ministry that God's given us. And so we hope that I don't scare you away with my story. I hope that you guys enjoy it, but I'm grateful again that you guys are here. Like I said, my name's Aaron, and I have my wife up here, Janelle. And if you didn't know this, we have a lot of kids. I've actually brought a picture of my family in case you've never seen them before, possibly. I have six kids. Maybe. There we go. So I have six kids that God's blessed me with. And you can see that I've done an excellent job of keeping them all alive as they've outgrown me. And so that's just pretty phenomenal. And so the great thing about six kids is, you know, I can lose at least two and still have like a good average. You know, that's like success. And so I like that. That's the trick. You just got to have enough that you can make some mistakes and still turn out good. And I'm confident out of the six of them, at least one of them will possibly care for my wife and I in our old age. I love them. I love them. And I love this picture, even though you really can't tell that I'm smiling. I am. And I'm really happy here. And I love pictures because, man, it just captures a moment, doesn't it? And this moment, this is my sister's, my older sister. She'd gotten remarried, and this is just a great moment. And so some things that you can't tell in this picture is all the work that it took to wrangle these stray cats and get them in line to all look at the camera and have a picture. And so pictures don't always capture everything. For instance, that's a man that's incredibly blessed. That's a man that a few short years ago wasn't sure where he would be in life, what direction he was going. That was a man a few short years ago whose family was incomplete, who was lost and broken, and was a shell of a person who was completely, completely without direction in his life. And so that is a man that's experienced just the fullness of God's grace and God's mercy and God's redemption. And it's one of those things that when I look at that picture, It brings tears to my eyes, that it breaks my heart to know that out of all the things that I've done, all the things that I've been through, that God could be that good to give me such a great life. And so, you see, for a long time, I wasn't in church. I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't a part of this atmosphere. This is not where my story began. You know, for a long time, I tried to write my own story, and I tried to take care of my own brokenness on my own. I tried to lift myself up with my own strength, and I didn't find out for many years just how incredibly insufficient that was. And to really grasp my story, you've got to go back into the beginning. And I was born in 1986. That's one of the things that's wrong with me. I was born in the 80s, and so those were a mess. I was a middle child of five. That's the rest of what's wrong with me. I have all the stereotypical middle child syndromes. I like attention. I'm always right. You know, those types of things. And nobody loved me. I don't know how those things work, but, you know, I was just in this family. And so I brought some pictures from my childhood, too. I want to share those with you guys. And so this is me just as a kid. I don't know what my parents were thinking with some of the shirt choices there. It was the 80s. You say bring it back? No, don't bring it back. It was this awful, awful, awful time. But I was born to a pretty typical family, a pretty typical family. We were middle class to lower middle class. We didn't have a lot. I grew up in Catoosa, Oklahoma, and like I said, I was a middle child. My family, they were good. There was no drugs or alcohol. They endeavored to do the right thing, but they were young parents when they started, and they never really got their feet underneath them as far as raising us and managing five kids, which as an adult, I know what a task that can be, and so I understand and I sympathize, and so things were a bit chaotic and things went awry from time to time. But as I look at this picture, again, you know, pictures don't capture everything. That kid, he looks pretty happy. The kid's smiling. But what that picture doesn't capture is that kid's got a secret. That kid, for a long time, actually had been abused sexually. And I'd had my trust betrayed by somebody who was incredibly close to me. and somebody who should have been there for me, somebody who should have protected me, somebody who should have had my back. And instead, the exact opposite was true. And that kid right there put on a smile on his face every day, and he went out and he played with friends, and he pretended like everything was okay. And on the inside, that kid was shattered. That kid was broken. That kid was dying. There was a battle raging on the inside. That kid had lost all direction. That kid had lost all value. And all I could do was act crazy, put a smile on my face. And act crazy and put a smile on my face day in and day out. And I struggled day in and day out. And quickly, I began to lash out and I began to act different. I was a great student, but I was angry. I began to vandalize things in our neighborhood. I began to shoplift at a grocery store that was close by. I would break into abandoned houses. I would tear things up. I would just do whatever I could just to get rid of some of that rage, to get rid of some of that anger. And the last thing that I wanted to do, which the first thing I should have done, was tell somebody. And so I kept it on the inside, and I bottled it up, and I bottled it up, and I let it eat at the inside of me. It was like a cancer day in and day out as I struggled with this and as it went on for years. But eventually, I got some light, just a little glimmer through the clouds, and my family circumstances began to change, and due to some changes with my mom's work, we moved, and it was difficult. I'd been a part of the same community. I'd lived in the same neighborhood practically my whole life. I had the same friends. There was security in that, even though there was a lot of brokenness in that, but it was comfortable, and so we began to move, and one of the best things that came about from that move was the fact that the abuse ended. So around 10, we moved from Rolling Hills in Catoosa, and we moved right outside of Muskogee to a little community called Hilldale. And there, that angry, that hurting, that lost boy continued to be angry, hurting, and lost, except now I was more alone than ever, as I'd lost all my friends. I'd lost everything that was comfortable in my life, everything that was familiar, and so there I was again without direction. I didn't know what to do, and we spent just a few years in this community, and I began to further go down this path that I wasn't quite sure where it was leading. I pushed the envelope more. I began to bully people around me. I was angry. I started stealing more. I started lying more. I started manipulating more. I kept my grades up, so my parents thought everything was great. It's like, you know, what honor students is doing the things that I was starting to get into, you know? When the teachers would praise me, but everyone around me could begin to see these breaks of the things on the inside that were hidden, the darkness that was beginning just to break through. And so we spent a couple years there, and then my family's dynamic just kind of began to shatter. My mom had lost the job that brought us there. And so for the few years where we kind of had this comfortableness about our finances and things began to look different in that aspect, that was taken away. And my family was depressed. They were kind of shell-shocked. And we found ourselves coming back to Catoosa. And so as we come back, I was excited. I had this excitement about me because we're going home. You know, home is comfortable. You know, my heart was there. My friends were there. The things I were familiar with was there. And I didn't realize, though, that the 2 years that we were gone, just the amount of damage that secret had done to me, the amount of change that had taken place in my life, the amount of innocence that I'd lost. And so as we began to come back, at this time, I'm starting to become a teenager. I'm 11 or 12, and as we're coming back, and I'm excited, I begin to interact with people I used to know, and I was like a stranger. I tried to hang out with people that I was hanging out with, and we were into different things, and I'd pushed the envelope far past them. I was in a different place. I was in a different season. Instead of coming home and having this comfortableness about me, instead of being welcomed with open arms, I felt more alone than ever. I felt more lost than ever. I felt more abandoned than ever. I felt more angry than ever. And I began to eat every lie that the enemy told me. Every lie that the enemy told me, that I would never be good enough, that I would never be loved, that I couldn't make it. All of these things. And I just began to eat them up and eat them up and eat them up. And so that first year that we were back here, I made a decision that would alter my life forever. And oddly enough, the first time that I used, I actually sought it out. Again, my family, they didn't drink, they didn't use, they didn't do any of that. My friends didn't. I was back in a community, I didn't know anybody, and I began just to kind of search and seek. I was like, something's going to take this pain away. Something's going to make me feel okay. Something's going to make me feel like I can fit in. And so here I am, just about a 12-year-old boy, and I began walking through this trailer park. I'm in this trailer park, and I'm knocking on doors of where I know sketchy teenagers live. Weirdest thing. I know, as crazy as it sounds, that's what I did. And I was like, "You got any weed?" And, you know, after having the door shut in my face probably, you know, a dozen times, I found somebody who did. And I remember the first time that I did that, I thought it was the greatest thing. That in that moment, everything was taken away. That I didn't care anymore. That I was happy. I remember laughing more than I'd ever laughed. And it was just this thing that I thought was so great. But as quickly as that feeling came upon me, it left just as quickly. And then I had to go back and seek again and search again. And what began at that time was a cycle where I could never get back to that first moment. I could never get back to that first high. And I don't know about any of you, but I'm all pedal, no brakes kind of guy. Like, man, drive it till the wheels fall off. And so very quickly, I began to move from just marijuana to prescription pills. And so some of the first pills I used was amphetamines, used to treat ADHD. And so within just a few month period, I went from smoking some pot to taking some pills and to taking some more pills and to drinking. And so here's this teenage boy who's beginning to get caught in this cycle. And I'm going from honor student to I'm struggling in school. I'm going to that I have everything in front of me to darkness is closing in faster than I could ever expect. And within a few short years, I went from taking a hit of weed to lying in a hospital bed when I overdosed for the first time when I was 15 years old. You know, you never set out to do that. Anybody who's ever experienced that, it's never a goal. It's never the end game. And what had happened to me is, again, just things were eating at me. Things were hard. I was struggling. I was depressed. I was sad. I was lonely. I could never get those feelings back. I was using more and more and more. And one night, I honestly can't remember whether I was chasing the next high or whether I just had had enough. I'd used everything that I had, and then I went and wiped out my parents' medicine cabinet and ingested just basically everything that was in there. And I had a friend with me that night. He was partying. He didn't partake in that. But as I'm laying in the floor having seizures and hallucinating and dying, he was trying to go to sleep real quiet so that he didn't get in trouble. But luckily, God had his hand just on the situation that night. And my older brother kind of heard some commotion. And he sensed that something wasn't right. And so he comes into my room as I'm dying in the floor. And he wakes up my parents. And my parents had been oblivious to everything up until this point. They'd never realized that I'd used anything. They didn't know that I smoked. They didn't know I did anything. They didn't realize just the depth of the brokenness that I dealt with. And so they come in to their 15-year-old son dying in his bedroom floor, and they rush me to the hospital in Tulsa. And I don't remember what took place. I don't remember that night. I do know this. I missed the 4th of July that year because I remember being really ticked off. I caught myself running. Thank you. I remember being really ticked off about that and having a conversation with some doctors about what had taken place and what had happened. And so there I am. And even at this point, I'd been actually in a coma for 3 days. And so the hospital extent was medically induced just for my health. And so as I'm under there and I'm coming out of that and everything's just a fog and I don't know what's taking place. And they're asking me all these questions and what did you do? Why did you do this? What's been going on? And all I know to do is lie. And I still don't want to share what the real problem is. And so I'm just spitting stuff out there. I was partying. I took it too far. I don't know. I mean, and I didn't know. And so they took me from the hospital to a treatment facility where I spent a few weeks in treatment. And I continued to lie and I continued to push people away, and I didn't want to have anything to do with sobriety. I didn't want to have anything to do with treatment. I didn't want to talk about my feelings or color them or whatever they wanted me to do. I didn't want anything to do with that. And so after they released me, they deemed me, you know, not a threat to myself. I remember I came home that day and what should have been a wake-up call, right? You know, here's a young man who no less than 3 weeks before had almost died. Instead, I get home that day, and I get on landline back then, and I call my buddy up down the road, and hey, you got anything? And so the very night that I got out of treatment, the very first thing I did is I started getting high. That, because the only thing that I took away from that moment, the only thing that I took away from overdosing was the fact that my secrets had been exposed. And the only thing that meant was I no longer had to keep anything hidden. That brakes are coming off and we're going to drive it till the wheels fall off. I didn't care. I hated myself. I didn't want to live. I didn't want to be here. I didn't want anything to do with this world. I didn't want any part of it. And so the only thing that all this did was allow me to go full-fledged 110 miles an hour in the wrong direction. And so that's exactly what I did, starting with that night. And I remember that night, I remember it vividly, because at this point my parents were a little more aware, and so they were keeping a little better eye on me. And so for the first time, my parents caught me getting high outside. And I remember my dad he was so angry. He didn't know what to do. I mean, what do you do with a kid like me? And he was dealing with these things, and he didn't understand. He'd never been a part of this world. He'd never been a part of these things. And I remember he was so angry, and there was this disappointment in his eyes. And I remember he yells at my friend and tells my friend to leave, and he's yelling at me. He may or may not have picked up a chair and threw it at the other kid. But and I just didn't know what to say. I loved my dad, but I didn't love me. And so I just looked at him and blankly and waited till he was finished. And I went to my room. And from that moment on, just more and more and more and more. And I started using crank and meth and every pill I could get my hands on, whatever it was, alcohol, it just didn't matter. Whatever would numb what was on the inside, whatever would begin just to erase what I was dealing with. And then I started driving, and then I started getting arrested, and then I started getting into legal trouble. And I remember in 2003, that was the last time that I was allowed to attend a public school. And I remember I'd been arrested so many times, and just things had taken place, and I was dealing at this point, and so distribution and these things like that. And I remember being told that you know, I'm never going to be allowed back at my high school, the school that I wanted to come back to, the place that I wanted to. And the funny thing about 2003 is it's a few years shy of when I was supposed to graduate. And so I didn't have a prom. I didn't have a graduation. I didn't get to do any of those things. Instead, I found myself in military school. And prior, if any of you are familiar with that, it's Thunderbird. 20 years ago, it was fairly intense. I don't know about now, but here I am. I'm this lost, I'm this broken young man. I have no direction, and kind of my parents' last-ditch effort is, let me just ship him off. Just somebody's got to do something. I know the court systems had told me that they would expunge everything that I got in trouble for going through this. And so that's where I went. And, you know, I didn't think it would do anything. I didn't think it would impact my life at all. I didn't expect to walk away with anything except like a clean record so I could get it dirty again. And so that was my only motivation. And so I went and I stuck it out. And as I'm there, they made you PT a lot. That's exercise. I don't like to exercise. I still don't like to exercise. And on Wednesday nights, though, you had an option. You could exercise or you could go to church. Being a smart man, I chose church. And so this bus would come pick us up, and it would take us to this little church. And I had never really been to church much. We went some as a kid. We were Christian, as in most people that were in Oklahoma back then were Christian, and we showed up at Easter, we showed up at Christmas, and so I really didn't know what any of this was about. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew this, I kind of liked it, you know, it was great. I didn't have to exercise, these were all win-wins. They gave us candy, we really weren't allowed to have sugar while we were at the at the other place, and so this was great. And something began to happen. I remember they gave me this Bible. I still have that Bible today. I've still never read that Bible to this day, but I keep it. But I remember making a decision one day there, as the pastor there was talking, and I wanted to know about this Jesus guy, and I wanted him to live on the inside of me. And I remember just thinking, well, it's maybe it'll be better than hell. And so I made that decision, and I had no idea what it meant, and I had no idea what I'd done. And so I went on about my life. I graduated. But what had happened in that moment is a seed had been planted on the inside that, you know, I'd given God's Holy Spirit access that I could no longer be content in my life from that moment forward. And so as I went back home, I remember graduation night, again, drive it till the wheels fall off. Me and my buddies were partying. We're right back into it. Within a few months, I'm back into dealing. We're living in a new place at this point, Claremore. So this is where I moved after military school because things had gotten so bad for me in Catoosa, and they were harassing my family, stuff like that, that we ended up here. And so I'm doing the same things. New community, fresh start, cops out here don't know who I am. These were all win-wins. But I wasn't happy. Like before, like I could do these things and I could push the envelope and I could be okay with it and I could look at myself in the mirror. And then I was coming into these moments as time's going on that I'm more discontent and I'm not okay with it. I'm not okay with who I am. I'm not okay with the direction I'm going and I'm becoming discontent and I don't know what it's about. And I don't know what it's about. And so as I'm just doing these things and I'm trying to live my life and I'm trying to use and even though I'm pushing past all this uncomfortableness and I'm using more and more and more and more and more until one day I meet my first wife. I was actually little gas station over here across from Come and Go. I was selling drugs out of there. Kind of sketchy situation I had going. That's how I met my son's mom. And so thought it would be a great marriage. Here we are, we're teens, 18, 19 years old, and we decide that this is gonna be great. This is gonna fix everything. Kids will fix everything. Relationship will fix everything. Marriage will fix everything. That'll give me purpose. That'll give me guidance. That'll give me something. And so I go full-fledged into this, and this is what I'm gonna do. And so we begin to get married, and I decide to get sober. And for me, that meant no hard drugs, just weed, lots of booze. So just sober life, you know, I'm gonna walk out that sober life. And oddly enough, my marriage ended after the first year. You know, big surprise there. It wasn't built on much, two kids that didn't know what was going on. But one thing did come of that. My son, my oldest son, Andrew, he's 14 today. And and it's funny what God can use. You know, children are a gift from God. And even though I was doing all the wrong things and the situation wasn't ideal and the marriage wasn't right and the things that were taking place could have been a heck of a lot better. God gave me a child. And the child did something incredible. That child allowed me to love for possibly the very first time. I didn't love my parents, didn't love myself, didn't love my siblings, didn't love my friends. But when that baby was born, I just remember this broken man that I was, looking at this little life that I'd created. And just God used that to shatter things inside of me. And I just get that picture of the Grinch where his heart began to grow. And God began to grow this thing inside of me where I love this boy, and I wanted to give him all the things that I'd never had, the life that I'd never had, and I wanted to be better, and I wanted to do better. I wanted to change. I didn't know how. And so after my son was born, it was no drugs. I wasn't walking the path. I got a real job, like started pursuing a career. I couldn't kick the drink, though. I couldn't not drink, and a lot of it was I justified it. You know, it was okay, it's legal, and man, that just it held on to me for such a long time. And a few years down the road, as I'm still very much an alcoholic, and I'm struggling, and I got arrested as an adult, first time as an adult, and this was in 2009. My son was about 2 years old, and I'm pretty redneck. I like guns. So I had a DUI. I had a lot of guns in the car. Some of those violated federal law. I don't do that anymore. So get your tax stamps, people. But so here I am in 2009, and I got arrested for a DUI, felony, possession of a firearm. The one that really was sticking me was a sawed-off shotgun. And, you know, the state at first was trying to get the ATF to pick it up. They didn't want it. But I was facing 5 years. My son was two. And in 5 years, he's going to be seven. And I didn't want to go through that, and I'm struggling, and again, I don't know what to do, and so I'm just trying to pick up these pieces, and I managed to get through the court system. I managed to get on the other side of that, and I'm on probation, but I'm reevaluating life. You know, I don't know what to do, though. I don't know where to go. I didn't know places like this existed. I didn't know what the church was. I didn't know who God was. You know, I didn't know that there was a place that I could turn and something I could be a part of, and so I'm out there just trying to do it on my own, and I'm still dealing with all the things on the inside, and I'm trying to drown all the pain and all the things that I didn't share, and so I'm out there, and I remember it was, I think it was 2012, early on, I found myself, 2011, I actually found myself without a place to live, there's some of you in the room that I've walked you over to this Claremore Motor Inn, and we've bought you a room. I was one of those people one time, without a place to live, 11 years ago. I burned bridges with family. Nobody wanted me around. Friends didn't want me around. And my parents, they were going through a hard time. And so I find myself homeless. I remember walking up to the second floor. Thank you. The second floor of the Claremore Motor Inn, room 201. And I've got my son with me. He's a couple years old. And just, he's having a great time. And I am ripped to shreds on the inside because this kid that I loved, that I wanted to provide for, that I wanted to do better for, I was failing. I was still failing. And why was I failing? I quit getting high. I quit doing these things. And I was still so lost and still so broken and still so all alone. And I just remember, it's like I'm never, ever, ever going to find myself in this situation again. And so 2012 rolls around, and I'd gotten a new relationship because I still thought that was the answer. Women were the answer. Booze were the answer. Sex was the answer. And so I end up with another child. I wasn't married to her mother. But again, my heart broke when she was born. And my life was a total wreck. I was such a loser. I had nothing. I couldn't hardly pay my bills. Couldn't hardly eat. I always had money for alcohol. I don't know how that worked, but nothing else. Nothing else. And so here I am. I'm with two kids. I'm single. I'm living in a trash apartment. Got roaches. I have nothing. I work for minimum wage. And all I know is I just can't stand this life any longer. Can't stand it any longer. And so I begin to search for something different. And I begin to think about some things. One of the things I began to think about was the church kids in school that I bullied, and how they were great kids, and that was why I picked on them. And I was like, I want my kids to be those kids. I don't want them to be me. I want them to be the kids I was bullying. And so I was like, man, all right, maybe church is a place. And then I remember thinking about Thunderbird when I was in military school, and just that atmosphere that this broken teenager was welcomed. That they invited me in, that they loved on me, that they journeyed with me. And so I started searching for churches, and I started going around, and it's like, I'm gonna find a place that's for me. I'm gonna find a place that's for me. And I was working for a screen printing place, actually here in town, several years ago. And this church, Cedar Point, had everything printed there. And there was a gentleman named David Brace. He's still part of staff still. I get to work with him now. He was the very first person to ever invite me here. And he said, you know what? You should come to church sometime. And I thought, like heck am I doing that? And I remember turning him down. But again, it's a seed. Man, God's funny about that, planting those seeds, putting them in there. And so I tried different places. I went around, and I never really felt like I was at home. And I was always discontent. And eventually I started showing up here. Funny thing, first time I came to this place and actually stepped in the doors, a buddy of mine was doing community service. It was after the church had just started to move into this area many, many years ago. And I dropped him off for community service, and then I was drunk when I did that. And then when I came to church here the first time, the only way that I had the courage to really step through these doors was half lit. And it's just crazy what God does. But for the first time I came here, just I was intoxicated. I was alone, didn't know why I was here. But I knew this, that Christians would help me with my kids. Surely they would help me with my kids. Surely they would love on them. It helped me to teach them like right from wrong, like all the things that I didn't know, how to love people and, you know, how not to screw up your life as much as I screwed it up. And so I started attending and I started showing up. And that was in 2012. And as I'm coming here, I start to kind of like it, but I'm still not real sure about the whole church thing. I'm not really bought in, you know, and I'm just here for my kids. And then in 2013, I started a business. And I decided that I was going to start selling pens and doing window decals and all the things that churches bought and other people bought too. But the church kind of had this policy, more unspoken than anything, that there's a preference for people who attend when it came to purchasing the things that I was selling. It's funny how they get you. So as I start my business in 2013, I immediately became a church partner. So I became a church member in 2013. Again, I know that because my main motivation was my business. And, you know, I was like, my kids can go to church, they can grow into decent people, and I'll make money, I'll get out of poverty, it's going to be great. And so I would show up, and what that began to do is it began to create accountability, because I dealt with a lot of the ministries here, I sold them things, and I would come up here. I was involved a lot with stuff outside of Sunday. And the funny thing is, people started to notice when I didn't show up on a Sunday. Right. And so then I'd get a phone call. Yeah. Hey, Aaron, we missed you. Well, I'll be there next week. You know, please don't buy your stuff from somebody else. and so that's what I did. And then about a year in or so, I started serving. It got me again. And it's like, hey, you're doing a good job with this. They had me serve with something back then. We called it creative team. And they had me kind of help with planning stuff. And again, my heart wasn't there. My motivation wasn't there. I still wasn't connected. It wasn't clicking yet. But again, I'm going to show up. I'm going to be a part of it. You know, my kids like it. And my bank account likes it. These are all good things. And so here I am. I'm doing that. And then I started serving in the three-year-old's room. That was the first time I served with kids. It was awful. It was awful. So bad. I thought it would be great because my daughter was three at the time, as we're kind of around there, and so she got to come in with me. My son helped me, but it really just started to make me not want to come at all. I'm like, is the money really worth having to serve in the three-year-old room? And so, rather than leave the church, I decided to have a conversation. It's like, you know, I can't be a part of this. And after about that same time, funny thing was happening. My son wanted to go to church camp. And so I ended up going from the three-year-old's room to our children's ministry, our kindergarten to fifth grade. And the way that happened is I went up to the children's pastor at the time. I was like, hey, my son really wants to go. He doesn't like to be away from his dad, so I'm going to go with him. And she goes, well, no, you're not. What do you mean? No, I'm not. I'm going to volunteer. It's like, well, you have to serve here and be a part of this ministry if you want to go with your kid. Got me again. So that's what I did. Because I don't love me. I'm a drunk. I'm a womanizer. I'm still empty. I'm still not buying in, but I really love my kids. I really loved my son, and it's like, I can do that. And so I started serving in the children's ministry and just kind of showing up and being a part of that. And then church camp comes up, and I remember that summer, first time going off with kids, by far the most impactful thing spiritually that's ever taken place in my life. Because here I was with kids that were the same exact age I was when I was abused, that they were the same exact age I was when my life got off track, when things started to fall apart, where I didn't know what to do, and so I began serving, and here I am. And God begins to grow that heart a little more. God began to reveal himself, and I began to think back to just different moments where I could very visibly see God's hand on my life. And God started working on me and working on me. And I started to become so bought into serving and being a part of this church. And I still didn't quite get the walk. And I still didn't understand the Bible. And I still didn't read the Bible. And I didn't know what I was doing. But I kept showing up. And I kept showing up. And I was learning. And the kids, I didn't go to church. And so these Bible stories, they're impacting me. And then they're growing my knowledge. And I'm around my son. And then I'm building relationships with other kids. And I remember the first time a kid out and just out in the community, it was like, "Hey, Mr. Aaron, how you doing?" And ran up and hugged me. And it just tore me apart. Like I was a part of something. I was a part of a family. That kid loved me. Like, not just my kids. Somebody else's child had a heart for me, cared about me, and wanted to be with me and talk to me and hang out with me. And I was sucked in. And I showed up and I came to one service, every other service. Man, I served with kids. And I was in there, and God kept just moving and growing and moving and growing. And I was learning, and I started becoming more and more bought in, and the church kept growing, and my responsibilities kept growing, and things kept taking place. And my heart just for God began to change. And I began to be so discontent with my double life because I was so one way here, and so a different way all through the week that there was this conviction. It wasn't shame. It wasn't guilt. It was just like, you just can't do this. And I began to understand what God had done for me and what he'd been doing for me that I came to this place where I just couldn't live my life anymore. And I remember I was around 30 years old. And I remember that because I looked back and first off, I never thought I would live to be 30. I had no plan for my 30s. I didn't think that I would be here. And I remember thinking, I've spent 18 years as an addict. I spent 18 years lost and broken and without a family and not knowing who I am and not knowing my purpose or why I'm here or what I'm supposed to be doing. And I remember just reconciling then that enough is enough. I'm going to keep doing this. And I began to put everything down and put everything down, everything. No more women, no more alcohol. Stop smoking, stop dipping. I started just putting things down and changing my life. And at the same time that I'm really pushing for something different and that I don't know what God wants me to do, I just know for the very first time that there's something beyond 30, that there is a plan, that there is a purpose, that there's something to live for, that I can be a part of. At the very same time, God begins to bring someone very special in my life. And it was July of 2017. And I know that date because it was so profound that right from the get-go, I knew that would be my wife. Man, I remember putting it in my calendar. But God had done work in my life, and God brought me Janelle. And so she was showing up, and so she'd been invited. Again, that power of invitation. She'd been invited here by friend Sunny Payne, who's right here. And she was coming into my life, and I'd met her kids. She had four beautiful kids. And because I served, because I was faithful, every Sunday she showed up, I was at the door. Every Sunday. Not just for her. I was here for the church. That was just a bonus. That was just a bonus. And so she would show up, and God begins doing this work. And unbeknownst to me, her and Sonny were kind of scheming some things, not letting me know what was going on. And I remember getting this phone call. I coached soccer around this time, and she asked if I would help one of her sons, because his dad wasn't really around, and help get him ready for the soccer season. And so this is July. It's the first time that we really hung out or talked outside of, "Hey, glad your kids are here." In July. And so we did that for about a month, getting him ready for soccer. And then 1 month later, I wrote this date down too because it was so important to me. But August 20th, 2017, 1 month later, I asked her to date me. I said, "Will you date me?" And August 23rd, she said yes. She waited 3 days. I was such a catch that she had to just really weigh her options there. And then October 29th, And if you guys are doing the math, that's not very long from July. I asked her to be my wife. Down in the kids' room, where God changed my story, where God introduced me to my wife. She was serving with me. We were in there. And at the end of service, because I kept trying to pull her aside, but she thought I was trying to flirt with her in the middle of kids' service, and she wasn't having any of it. And so once I finally convinced her to kind of step away with me, again, on October 29th, I asked her to marry me. And it's incredible what God does. And December 16th of that same year, we got married. And one of the greatest days of my life is God just... And this is a picture of us on our wedding day. It really was just one of the happiest days of my life. And God had done so much. He'd done such a work in me where this broken individual who felt that he couldn't be loved, that he was unlovable, that he could never have a family. I remember wanting a lot of kids, but I'd screwed up my life too much. I was like, there's just no way. There's no way that I'll ever have the family that I wanted. And she was in a place of brokenness where she's like, there's no way a man will ever want me with four kids. And so God ended up orchestrating things and bringing us together where the family that I always wanted, I got one plus. I wanted five and I got six, and God is so good. And I was finally able to love myself and to grow and just to really see God's goodness and to really see God's hand on my life. And a couple weeks after we got married, just some things had opened up here at the church. And January 2018, my wife and I, we came on staff here as a part of a church leading the children's ministry. It's just amazing what God does. I mean, again, these were the kids. They were the same age as me. This is where my story got broken. This is where I got off track, and I got to spend every week loving these kids and serving these kids and ministering and leading in a place that, and if you'd asked me a few years ago, I would never be. I would never be good enough. I'd never be qualified enough. But, you know, I learned that, man, God's grace and God's mercy is good enough. And so we came to a staff position then. March 26, 2019, 3 years ago, the very first time I stood right here on this platform, and I gave testimony very similar to this, where I was able to share my story. And it was just incredible. And God began to do a work in my heart then where I wanted to be a part of this. And shortly after, I started showing up here on Monday night and serving. Jill and Caleb were a part of the ministry here, and they led. And I just wanted to show up, and I just wanted to serve, and I just wanted to be a part of this. And so we started showing up. And then July 2020 was the very first time that I got to come kind of full circle and preach a message to adults where I'd sat in the room out here just a few short years before as Pastor Rick gave a message that God began to use to impact me. I got to come full circle and do that same thing. It's just amazing. Just amazing to me. September 16th, 2020. That's the day my family became whole. It's in the middle of the pandemic. It was a hard time for a lot of people that first year. Greatest day of my life. I got to adopt all four of Janelle's kids. And again, just, and God's so good. And as we lean into him, he just continues just to get better and better and better. And then December 2020, just a few months after that, God to open the door where I began to, I got to lead here and just become a part of this week in, week out, and journey with you guys and just be a part of this and love on you guys. And I love the guy that I am today. I love what God's done for me. I brought a picture of that. So maybe we got that. The picture of me alone, Brandy. That's who I get to be today. And I show you that for a couple things. One, just kind of break the tension and help deal with my tears. But This guy loves life.
Amen.
Loves life. Amen. Day in and day out. I have bad days. I have bad moments. But I love life. I never thought I could love life. I enjoy life. I enjoy a family that loves me most of the time. I enjoy you guys. We get to be a part of something great. And I never thought I'd live to see that age, this age. I never thought I'd be here. I never thought I could have a real smile. Like, there's nothing behind that I'm masking or hiding. I get to lay it all out here every week for you guys and just journey with you. And then one last picture for you guys. Again, he just brought me my beautiful wife and family. And I'm just grateful.
Smiling again.
And I'm just grateful for what God's given me and just to be able to journey with you guys. And I'm grateful for tonight. As we close, though, tonight, there's a couple things. I know it's a little different than we would typically do on a testimony. But and as we close tonight, my story was changed because I gave access to a very real God that I was able to journey differently. Because I began to submit and to realize that I'd been saved if I would just accept it, that I could be redeemed if I would just accept it, that my story wasn't finished yet, that there was someone out there that could rewrite it. And so as we close tonight, here in just a moment, if you're in here and you're like, "Hey, Pastor Aaron, I want some of that. Like, I'm tired. I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of being broken." If you're in here tonight and you'd like to give your life to Jesus, if you would like to take that first step to make the greatest decision that you could ever make and come into a relationship with Jesus, at the end of service, we're going to have some people up front, and we would love to pray with you and for you so you can begin that journey, so that you don't have to stay stuck in brokenness, lost in shame, lost in guilt. Your story can begin to change tonight if you're willing to take that first step. And so we want to encourage you to do that. If you're in here and you've done that before, you've made that decision, but maybe you've gotten off track and God's just speaking with you tonight and you realize, you know what, man, it's time to change course. It's time to realign myself with what God has for me. If you need to recommit tonight, again, at the end of service, we'll have some people up front. We would love to pray with you and for you just as you recommit, as you get back on track. And then lastly, if there was something that was just kind of pressed into your heart that you need to deal with, like your relationship with God's good, but there's just some brokenness or something that God's brought to your attention that you need to begin to lay down, that you need to begin to set aside. At the end of service, we'll have some white chips up here. And again, if you'd like to come down, we would love for you to pick one of those up. And what they are, it's just a symbol where you know, man, I've laid that at the foot of the cross. I've given that to Jesus. And there's a blank space. You can write down today's date. You can write down what it is, any of those things. And then lastly, if you're in here tonight, and you just need prayer, we would love to pray with you. It's a house of prayer. We want to journey with you in prayer. So if you're in here tonight and you just want somebody to step up and just cry with you, to hold you, to pray with you, whatever it is, we would love to do that. And so as we close tonight, man, if you guys would stand to your feet and join us for worship.